Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the ability to be here with friends and family and just all of these beautiful children. I was talking to Brad. This is like a prayer talk. I was talking to Brad, and I was like, it's crazy to see all these little kids that just look like their parents. It's like you guys are just like twins, you know what I mean? Especially for you guys. And to think about 10 years ago, 13 years ago now for some of us, that we were just these young people in this room, and now like you've replicated yourself in ways that also fill this space, but are just like, this is what I said to Brad, just like starting from a different starting point. The trauma, all right, hold on, baby. Traumas and things we've worked through and things we fought through are setting them up for a different kind of success, both in the kingdom and just like emotionally and practically. And it's just like a blessing because I can't, you know, when I was sitting over there with Alex and Micah doing, getting prayer and learning how to get in touch with my emotions, or when we're just like having little worship nights in the midst of the space, or when this map first was put up, I'm just like, there were no kids here. There were no infants and toddlers and youngsters because I'm 33. And it's just crazy. So anyways, God, thank you so much for the generational momentum, as Brad said, and just the gift to see the fruit of your long story, to see harvest coming in and people's lives being transformed and their children's lives being transformed through the difficult and yet easy choice to trust in you through all the various seasons of life. What a gift and honor it is to know some of these stories here. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, baby. What do you? Last word, and then you're going to soak mommy. All right. So the last time we were here was Thanksgiving 2022, so a little bit over a year ago. And as Brad said, we're planting a church here pretty soon. That was actually the trip where we said yes to planting the church. So our pastors in San Diego, Evan and Sandy, they called us up. They had given us, they sort of asked us to jump up our timeline of planting from 2025 to 2024. And while we were here was when we said yes. We were outside my mom's house in Washington, PA, sitting in the car talking to them. We're like, we feel like we're going to do it. This is the time. So we'll plant in 2024. And that's also when we got pregnant with Idris. And so we said yes to planting a church with two kids, thinking, oh, this is good. They're finally manageable. Like, it'll be easy. Well, we didn't say it would be easy, but it would be easier. And then we, 6 weeks later, found out we were going to have a baby. And I think that's funny and relevant because I came last time preaching this message about saying yes to following Jesus, even when it doesn't look like what you thought it would look like. You guys remember that? Yeah. Because to love him is to obey him because he's worthy. And that was sort of the short of it. That's the call for the Christian life. And then for us, that got put to the test. We said yes to the church plant and thinking it was going to look one way. And very shortly afterwards, we found out that it was going to look a different way. That was not our plan, but in God's providence, he knew what we needed. And I feel like that's the journey for church planting for me in general, because I got saved, some of you guys know, in 2010, rededicated my life to the Lord, had this radical encounter with Jesus while I was on an acid trip in a field in New York City. You guys remember that? Classic. And, shrooms, sorry. And I knew very early on that I was called to plant churches, but I thought it was going to be house churches and simple churches. And I felt like, you know, just working a job and living life with people, sharing community. And yet over the last 5 or 6 years now, that vision has sort of shifted. And that's in a way that's fused sort of a more traditional kind of Sunday morning gathering with the culture of family and house church. And we're trying to figure out a way to blend that together. But it's not what I originally thought that I'd be doing. And so now we're 6 weeks out from our first Sunday gathering. So our soft launch is February 25th. Hard launch is Easter. Soft launch is February 25th. Because it's like, I don't want Easter to be the first day where like, where do we plug stuff in? You know what I mean? I'm trying to figure out like, who's going to do what? And so we're 6 weeks away from that with three kids, 4 and under. And for us, it's been a real invitation to live out some of the core messages that we believe Jesus has called us to. trusting him when it doesn't look like what we thought it was going to look like, moving at the pace of family when it would be easier to do things a different way, right? These are some of the things that we've been going through. And so I want to share a few of the things we're learning in just a second. But for those who haven't been able to keep up with what we're doing so far, I'll share a little bit about All Saints and our heart for the church in San Diego. So for those who don't know, we're planting in Mid-City, San Diego, which is the heart of the city. And the heart of Mid-City is a neighborhood called City Heights. So San Diego is the eighth largest city in the U.S., super, super diverse, super densely populated in the inner city. And City Heights is one of the most diverse neighborhoods per capita in the United States. So over 30 languages are spoken just in that one neighborhood alone. 50% of homes are multilingual, usually with English as a second language. And so I'm talking about tons of refugees from the Middle East and from East Africa, East Africa and Sub-Saharan Africa. Tons of Southeast Asian people from Thai and Laos and Vietnam. It's just this blending, melting pot of different beliefs and communities and experiences and even definitions of what and who God is. It's also one of the poorest neighborhoods in San Diego. Now, I don't know if you guys, I mean, I know this because I live there. San Diego is now the most expensive city in the United States. It beat San Francisco, Los Angeles, and New York, which is like a huge bummer for us. I was actually, we were at Ypsilanti. I had to tragically go to Detroit last week unexpectedly for a funeral. And I got coffee from a shop that some of us used to go to, Hyperion. And that bag of coffee there was $13. At the coffee shop I have most of my meetings at, that same bag of coffee is like $21. And I was like, this is disgusting. You know what I mean? Like, I was infuriated. But anyways, there's some of the most poorest people in pockets of poverty in this city that has also some of the wealthiest communities in our nation. We're 15 minutes from some of the most beautiful beaches you've ever seen, but we're also 15 minutes from Tijuana, which is the fifth highest murder rate in the world right now. It's the city with the fifth highest murders per capita on planet Earth. Up until December 18th, I worked full time in after school programs with at-risk youth coming from Southeast San Diego, the majority of whom were Mexican American, many of whom commute across that border at 3 a.m. just to come to school on a weekday. And then they have to travel back late at night into some really, really dangerous situations, but they're trying to make a better life for themselves. So these are the kind of people that we're trying to reach. This is the sort of tension that we're living in San Diego. We're being sent out from a church called Park Hill, where I've worked for the past 2 years as an embedded church planner. So I got hired on with the express mission of growing in culture, building relationship there, and then planting a church in that city. The goal is not for Park Hill to grow really big, but to plant 7 churches across the city. So we'll be the second official church plant out of Park Hill, which is really exciting. We're about 50 people strong already, which is really cool and kind of like unexpected. About half of that are folks from Park Hill, but a quarter of it are friends who've moved to San Diego just to help us with this church plant. Like, some to actually help pastor and others just to be our friends and help us live a normal life in the midst of what's going to be a very trying season. So some friends from Michigan, Nate and Carly Loofborough. You guys know Sarah Beckham. She moved out there. Some of you guys know Megan and Jake Bishop, who they were in Detroit. That's where that stuff is from, over there on the wall. Megan helped plant a house church in Detroit that reached some of the poorest people in that city at a really devastating time for that city. Her and her husband moved out over the summer and have been a huge, huge, huge blessing for us, just helping cast vision and lead and carry some of the load of what we're trying to do. And then some of you guys might know my friend Cade Weston from Columbus, Ohio. He's been out here a few times. You know Cade? Let's go. So him and his wife Aziza are moving out in March. They were originally going to move out in the fall and then got moved up their timeline, which is like insane. Because something I've talked to Micah about, Brad about, Cody a lot about is like, I can't replicate friendships that I've had for 12, 13 years. It's a weird season that I'm in right now where people are meeting me and their first introduction to me is as like a pastor or like a person in authority. It's a weird thing, right? Katie knows. And so to have friends that I've known for a long time that can just, we can raise our kids together and just share life together is a huge, huge blessing. So those are some of the people that are out there or moving out there. And then the other quarter are folks that we've met in the city, people from the neighborhood, people who have heard from a friend of a friend, but they haven't been at church in a while, or they're like, oh, I want to come here because Park Hill is really great and I love it, but like my friend with the face tattoos, I don't know if they could feel at home there, but for some reason, I feel like your church would be the place for them. And I'm like, that's the vibe we're going for. You know what I mean? Face tattoos. And that's exactly what I want. And so that's kind of the vibe. And then the biggest joy is that some of my high school students have started to come to these family dinners and these worship nights. Some of these people who I've just like, there's two in particular, the best Bible study discipleship time I've ever had in my life have been with these two high schoolers. And it's just like changing the way that I think about what discipleship looks like. So that's kind of our community right now. It's this beautiful blend. And we're really excited about going deep in specific neighborhoods and seeing the kingdom expand through our lives to others and just seeing what God's going to do in this city. We also met a person of peace. So where we've been meeting so far is a space that's kind of like this. There's this big building, and they host banquets and quinceañeras and parties and stuff. And they have a room that's about half the size of this. And we've been meeting there, doing worship nights and family dinners once a month. And we met this person of peace named Kenny, who helps run his family's business in the heart of City Heights. I didn't get a PowerPoint, but El Cajon Boulevard is like the main street. It's like, think of this street, but like for City Heights, where all the stuff happens. And they have this building there that we've been able to get in right on the ground level of the people we're trying to reach. And Kenny is a Chinese astrologer who used to work in Hollywood as a writer, and now he runs his parents' venue. And he's very particular and very idiosyncratic, and Megan can verify. He's like, just make sure that like all the tables are 3 inches from the wall and, you know, like this and that. Oh, if you turn the air on, I'm going to charge you an extra dollar. Like all this random stuff. You got to take the trash in your car and drop it off. I'm like, bro, I can't take the trash. Like I need to leave the trash here. But when he found out that I was a writer, it's crazy how God will use your story. Something clicked. He's like, let's get coffee. And so now me and Kenny have become friends. He's like one of my buds out there. We were meeting. He was trying to meet like every week. I was like, bro, like once a month, you know, but like we're meeting once a month, getting drinks and talking about the kingdom and Jesus and his views about the spirals of the universe. And I'm learning a lot about New Age stuff. But it's really like this beautiful opportunity. He's like, I just want to support what you guys are doing because you have good vibes. I can tell that you have good energy and what you're bringing here. And so we have this foothold. He's like, whatever you want to do here, that's not on a Friday or a Saturday, I'll give you a discount price. So we have this building in the heart of the city that we're able to use. And then the other building that we have is Wilson Middle School. So that's where we're going to start our Sunday gatherings on February 25th. And at Wilson Middle School, it's like 10 blocks, also off El Cajon Boulevard, 10 blocks from where we've been meeting. It's also in the heart of City Heights. And it sits on a complex named after the first black elected official in San Diego, who was a civil rights icon known for bringing people of different ethnicities together. And if you guys know, that's a big part of my heart, and that's a big part of what this church community is trying to do. It's trying to bring together a diverse body of people. So it feels like this prophetic nudge. It feels like the Lord is setting us up for something good. Like we're not participating in some plan that I contrived, but a dream that was on God's heart. And in the midst of all that, it's become super duper evident to me that we still have so much to learn. Like my prayer throughout all of this has been, hold on 1 second. You want to come up here? My prayer through all of this, or like kind of my knowing, has been God is going to do stuff in us as he does stuff through us. And so I have no doubt in my mind that this is going to be like the fiercest sanctification journey that I've ever, Candace and I have ever went on in our marriage, and we've been through some stuff. And we're really excited, but we know God's going to do some good stuff. And so with that said, we want to share three things that we've kind of learned so far. Here, say a word. Say, preach the gospel. I want to say something about Jesus. And one more. Say, I love you. Okay, I think she actually pooped. Go. Oh, okay, go find mommy, baby. Go find mommy. And so two things for me, and then I'll get Candace up here. What we've learned so far. So our vision is simply the gospel, right? And the best articulation that I can come up with it for the life of this particular church, kind of our little vision statement is God with us, love one another for the sake of the world. That's sort of the lens through which I'm preaching. That's the lens through which we're making our decisions. God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus to come be with us, to draw close and near to us so that we would never be separate or distant from him again. Nothing can separate us from God's love because of the blood of Jesus. He's God with us, Emmanuel. And if we can catch that revelation, we can live our lives in a way that is abiding with him. That is the center of everything that we're trying to communicate and do. And from that place, the sort of next circle out is loving one another, right? The greatest commandment, what is it? And love others. Amen. And so they're not two separate things, but they're one thing combined. Loving God directly leads to loving one another the way that Jesus loved us. So we want to create a community where we love one another practically, tangibly, and for the long run, like this community has demonstrated. And then lastly, for the sake of the world, we don't just want to be a group of friends that hangs out, but we want to go out and see people who don't know Jesus get to know Jesus. Candace's key verse for our church is the psalm where it says, he sets the lonely in family. And so if God is creating a family, our job is to both welcome them in and to take that family out to people who have never experienced that family. So that's our core conviction. That's what we're going after. And the things that I'm going to share are just areas where I feel like we've been tested in each one, if that makes sense. And so with that in mind, here's the three things. Number one, people are not possessions, which is like super deep. That's the phrase that's been in my mind this whole time since we were going to plant the church or like when we started to plant. I knew that there were going to be people who said they're super down and they're super excited and then like they weren't going to be able to commit the way they wanted. And I knew that God was going to bring other people who we never met before that felt like they were all in and are super about it, right? But either way, my job is to just love them without trying to control or manipulate or make anybody do something that benefits me. And so I had this in my mind. People are not possessions. This is the grid that I'm going to live through. Because I know that people are not accustomed to free love that has no strings attached. I wasn't accustomed to that. It's actually how I got connected to AOX. When I first got saved, I was at NYU. I was preaching a lot, sharing my testimony. And people put me on all these platforms pretty early on. But I was still like devastated and broken inside. And so when I found AOX, the reason I took a year off from college to stay here was because it was the first time I found a community that just loved me for me and that just wanted to love me and see me grow and didn't want anything from me. And so I invested deeply in this community and it changed the course of my life. So we're trying to create that for people. And yet even knowing that, I was still tested. So we had these friends who we were super excited to plant the church with. They were the first friends that we met in San Diego. They live in City Heights. They're from City Heights. They're 5 minutes from our house. Our kids were best friends playing together. He was like my best friend there. And they were like, when are you guys going to plant? We're ready right now. We're bringing all our people, da da da. And then this summer, they felt like God told them to move to the Seattle area. And these were the people that were like hyping us up to like plant the church the most, you know? These were like our homies. And I knew I would be tested, but I didn't think I'd be tested through them, if that makes sense, you know? And I realized, okay, you got to practice what you preach. If this is really what the Lord is inviting you into, how can I both as a friend, pastor, and brother help discern what that is with you and like send you away, you know? Even though it's going to cost me, like my closest friend and advocate that I feel like I have here. And it hurt, but it was an opportunity to practice what I preach. It was a discipleship moment for me. And we actually came out on the other side closer, right? I didn't manipulate or withhold myself in an effort to control that person. And yet I did confront with the intention to draw closer. I did share my feelings and emotions, how this made me feel, but said, hey, can I bless you in the midst of it? And we came out on the other side more whole, more human, more like Jesus, and even closer together. And now he's like, yeah, I think we're going to move back next year and be the worship leaders at your church. You know what I mean? I was like, praise God. We'll see what happens. You know, but like, let's do it. You know what I mean? Like, let's go. So that's one story with my friends there. The other story is I keep meeting these people who have gifts and abilities that would make my life a lot easier, right? Like people who have been in ministry in the past or people who are just an anointed, gifted worship leader dude. And I'm like, if you could just do this role on Sunday mornings, it would make my life so much easier. I don't know if you guys know, I'm a creative type. Right now, I'm trying to figure out taxes and like how to become a nonprofit and all kinds of random stuff that I'm not accustomed to doing. But I have these people, I'm like, oh, you could crush that. You would destroy this role. It would be nothing for you and take a big burden off of me. And yet these are people with church hurt or people who are just working through their own relationship with Jesus and they just don't feel ready. And they just need loved on and somebody that they can entrust with their pain and trauma to be a brother to them and shepherd them through this moment. And so in these situations, I have a choice. What's love going to do? Is love going to manipulate somebody and push somebody into a direction they're not ready for? Or is love going to do what does not benefit me so that I can benefit you in your season and just show up and just be there for you and just try to help you say, here's my unbiased opinion. If I was you, here's the kind of options that I see. If you come to this community, I would love to be a part of your story and love you and work with you on this path. No pressure to perform or do anything. But if you want to do something else, I totally understand that too. But the crazy thing is in that dying to myself and in that choosing to love the other person, which might feel basic for some of us, these people are getting set free. Like they haven't experienced that before. I got a text from this kid. He's like he's just super dope and anointed and gifted, but he's going through a lot. He's trying to figure out what does it mean to be a celibate gay Christian and be faithful to an orthodox view of marriage while deeply desiring and longing to have partnership this side of heaven. And so I'm walking with him through that and being like, dude, if that's what you're going through, it doesn't matter how good you can sing and play the piano. I just want to like have you come to our house for dinner. I just want to show you what it's like to have intimacy and that you don't have to have it only in this one specific form. You have people who love you based on not your ability to perform or what you can offer us, but help you finish your race with Jesus well. Amen. And so I'm going to commit to just loving you no matter what and being here for you as long as you're able to take it without stepping away from what Jesus has called us to in a life of holiness and conviction. So those are some of the things that I've been learning when it comes to people are not possessions. Loving others in a way that not only doesn't benefit you, but actually disadvantages you sometimes. Like Philippians 2 says, he took all the glory and riches and honor that he had and he laid it down so that he could become low like us and save us, knowing that it was going to cost him suffering and death and pain and cross and people who were going to betray him and break his heart and let him down. But he did it because we were worth it. He did it because obedience to the Father was worth it. He did it because love is worth it. Which brings me to number two. Just give me 1 second, baby girl. You must make yourself poor for the sake of the gospel. I think everybody in this room is acquainted with that to some extent, but it's worthy of reminding ourselves that if you're going to live a faithful life to Jesus, you must make yourself poor for the sake of the gospel. Jesus says, whoever wants to keep their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. And so we all know being a Christian is inconvenient, right? Having people live in your house when you don't want somebody to live in your house. Dude, I don't want to lose my blessing. but you know, like having people live in your house when you don't want somebody to live in your house, choosing to go back and talk to that person when you could, it'd be more efficient and effective to go this other way. Getting up early to pray and meet with Jesus in the secret place, even though right now you're in a difficult grieving season and you don't know what it's going to be like or if he's going to meet you there, but you're going to entrust yourself and break your heart open so that you can be with him. Being a Christian is inconvenient. How much more planting a church full of Christians trying to get people to do that thing? 1 second, baby boy. But the Lord's invitation is always out of comfort and into trust. And so the Lord is calling us out of comfort and into trust. It would have been easier for me, simpler for me, to just be an elder at a church and work a job and preach every 6 weeks and live a normal, simple life. But that's not the invitation that I feel like the Lord has for us. And so since he's calling us into doing this thing, not for my honor, my sake, a platform, we honestly feel like this is what the Lord has invited us into. It's become this costly thing. We're leaving jobs. You know, I'm fundraising for the first time ever in my life with 3 kids and the most responsibilities I've ever had. We're choosing to live in a city that is the most expensive city in the world, not just because we get the benefits of living there, but because there's people that God loves there that he's called us to minister to. And so why do we sign up for discomfort, right? This is the story of God all throughout the scriptures. Peter was a fisherman. He had a business, a family business. That's what was normal and good, but God said, I'm gonna make you a fisher of men. Abraham was called to leave his father's house and his father's gods to go follow a voice that had called out to him. I mean, think about leaving the level of comfort of everything you've ever known. He was in a position of power in like the Near East, like where kind of Babylon, Chaldea was, in this position of power and comfort and living a good life. And now he's called to wander in the wilderness following this God to a land that he had only heard of, right? That he hadn't been to before. And God gives him these big promises of, hey, if you trust me, I'll do X, but it's going to cost you your comfort. And so why do we sign up for discomfort? Why do we risk failing? Why does God call us into the unknown? Well, it's because he loves his church and he loves us. When it comes to us, he sanctifies us through testing to see if we actually will trust him. If we're gonna lay it all down for him, no matter what the ask is. God loves us enough not to let us stay the same. He loves us enough not to leave us the way that we found him. And so when we leave, or to leave us the way he found us. And so when we leave comfort for the sake of God's kingdom, it transforms us into a person who is more like Jesus. And that's the sanctification journey we're all on, to become more like Christ through sacrifice and costly living. But he also loves those who he wants to reach through our lives. God uses his church to invite people into wholeness, deliverance, love, joy, peace, etc. But it's because the church is the primary dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Think about what Brad just talked about, all these kids in the room, generational momentum, the spirit dwelling right now in this place. You guys stepped out of a little discomfort. You stepped into a little discomfort to bring kids on a Sunday morning, not a regular gathering, to hear somebody talk. Some of you guys don't even know me, right? But why are you a part of this community? It's because this is the place that God's spirit dwells. Because in these relationships, you're encountering the divine. You're encountering the love of Jesus through the hands and feet of one another. And now God has called us to leave comfort, to trust him so that we can replicate that for others. The idea of laying our lives down for others is pretty foundational, but people need it. Go ahead, tell them that.
And we don't follow the serpent.
We don't follow the serpent. That's Henry's line. We're training him up good, baby. We defeat the serpent in this house, huh? Yeah. Okay. So anyways, that's the point. I feel like, here's the last thing I'll say. The idea of laying our lives down for others is pretty foundational, but some people have never seen people live out a willingness to do this. People have not experienced loving one another in healthy church family. People have not experienced rest and contentment as opposed to striving or extremism. People have not experienced healthy relationships or expectations or boundaries. And the fact that we can help create a community where people can encounter this Jesus and can encounter a church family that lives out this way is actually a really beautiful thing for me and Candace, but it also feels scary. I feel like the most recent test, right? I left all my jobs in December. I had another job lined up. I was going to teach at Point Loma University, just one class, and it was going to be good extra money, and I was going to help us navigate the transition season. But at the last minute, I kind of felt convicted and like anxious, but like I felt like I was sort of hedging my bets a little bit. I felt like, hey, I could do this thing and I can rely on my own strength, which I've been doing 2-3 jobs my whole life. But I feel like to create this church in this season, somebody has to be able to be devoted to it fully, right? And I'm the only person that can do that right now. And so it might be less money for me, but I'd rather get a job later in order to set a proper foundation now of prayer room and family dinners and worship and fasting and all the things that we're called to help guide and equip leaders to do that without having like a divided life and time and mind while I have the opportunity, because God's church is worth it. Because Jesus is worth it. And I just want to give myself fully to the thing that he's calling us to. That's what it looks like for us in the season. It's going to look different for everybody, but opening your life up for the sake of the gospel requires many little deaths to self. Amen? And so the last thing, how pastors say my smoking hot wife. If my smoking hot wife, no, okay, that's so dumb. Candace is gonna share the last thing that Jesus calls us to be with him before he sends us out.
Okay. Yeah, I had one thought. One kind of long thought, as David says. And this is all in the context of, like, as we are learning what it looks like in this season to be sent ones, what is the Lord teaching us? I've been meditating on Mark 3 for the past couple days, and I'll just read it. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. You okay? Okay. And what stood out to me in this verse when I was listening to it the other day is the order. Like, David and I have been talking a lot in our personal lives about what it looks like to have rightly ordered loves and how that's part of what God calls us to as a disciple of Jesus. And there's kind of like a, I don't want to use the word formula, but there's like a sequence that he provides us with in this section. It says, Jesus called to him those he wanted, that they might be with him, that he might send them out. And I've just been sitting with this reality that is total, like, ground, you know, foundational Christianity, but we can tend to camp out in, like, one or the other, right? Yeah. Like, we can, like, be called to him and bask in the fact that we are wanted and that he calls us to be with him. And then we can, like, never, like, live as sent. Or we can live as sent as we're about to step into a really busy, like, vocational ministry season, which is never what we would have expected. And in the busyness of three kids and lots of people's needs and lots of cool ideas, like, not really be with him and sit with the fact that first he called us because he wanted us, that we might be with him. And what does it look like for us to keep things, like, rightly ordered? Part of David not taking this, like, latest job, which was a little bit scary as I'm, like, transitioning from leaving my job, is this idea that we have to live within, like, our limits. And what does it look like to orient our life differently in each season so that we can be sent, but we can also be with him and be with each other rightly? But I think the thing that the Lord put on my heart for to share with you guys today outside of this is when I think of being with him, I feel like, you know, following Jesus for, you know, years and years now, sitting in this idea of, oh, I'm wanted by God. He calls me to himself. I get this kind of picture in my mind that the Lord's been kind of unraveling and kind of detangling of this, like, passionate, fiery season of my life. Like, oh, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to be intimate with Jesus. I'm going to be with him. I'm going to worship him. And it's so good, right? But I was reading this book. Some of you may have read it. It's called Domestic Monastery. I'm reading it for, like, the fifth time. And in it, there's this priest that talks to... What, are you guys reading that? Really? You like it? So you'll know. So I'm going to butcher this a little bit, but I should not since I've read it five times. But there's this section where he talks. There's a priest talking to a married couple, and he's telling them, let your... You want to say something? Let me finish this, and then you can, okay? There's this section where he's encouraging a married couple, and he's saying, let your marriage sustain your passion, not your passion sustain your marriage. And I think about that a lot. We had our first worship night, and there were people who were like, I have never encountered God's presence like this in my life, like people being touched by the Holy Spirit. And me and Megan were, like, debriefing afterwards, and I was like, yeah, I feel pretty neutral. Like, I wouldn't have known it went that well unless somebody told me for them. And the reality is, like, you may not, as a sent one, you may not feel like, whoa, I'm on top of the world. I'm getting visions and dreams, like, every single day of your walk with Jesus. But that's not what sustains our covenant connection with the bridegroom. It's the fact that we said yes. I'm going to give you the mic, girl. Give me a second. It's the fact that we said yes and we show up again and again and again. And that's what sustains our love. It comes in waves, just like in marriage and in friendship. Like, there's times we're super excited about what we're doing and there's times that we're not. We can't let that, like our emotions and our reactivity, kind of be our compass. And like, if we're doing the right thing or we're responding to call the right way, it's our covenant and our commitment to Jesus that sustains our passion. It's not our passion, our emotional passion, that sustains our love for Jesus. And so when I'm imagining, okay, what does it look like, Lord, to be with you, to be sitting in the fact that I'm wanted as you continually send me out, like he did in Mark 3 with the disciples. And it doesn't look like me sitting in a room for 5 hours like I did in college, like praying and worshiping and having IHOP on all the time. It looks like a lot different in this season. But I still require it and I still need it in a different form so that I can be sent. And so that's something we've been praying through in this season of life that feels really busy. What does it look like to have right anthropology, a right view of what it means to be human and how God wired us and set us up so that we can order our loves rightly and be sent? I don't know if that makes sense, but you want to say one thing? You got to say it. I got to give it to Brad. Okay. Maybe next time, okay? Go ahead.
I love you.
All right, so we're just going to take a couple minutes. Thank you guys for sharing with us. We want to do, so three things. One, so you guys will know. Let's ask some questions if there's anything that we want to know so we can know how to pray and support and be with them. Then I'd like you to pray for us, and then we're going to pray for you. Is that good? All right. So who's got, are there any questions pop into your mind or in your hearts as we've been listening to David and Candace? Thank you guys for sharing that stuff. That was right on. I have one. I'll get started while people are thinking. Can you talk a little bit about what you guys are praying for when it comes to the fundraising side, how we can be praying about that?
All right. So our goal, pre-launch goal, is to raise $100,000. We've already raised $25,000, which is awesome. It's a huge blessing, dude. We've had people who are already like recurring givers, and I don't know, it's amazing. But which is like a weird sentence to say, but it's just like a, it's actually the nuts and bolts of how things get done. People are putting faith. And it's crazy because I remember when I lived in a duplex, so $5 on a $50 check, like, and I got these like young college girls, like $45, you know, I'm like, wow, like, yeah, isn't that crazy? That's amazing. And I'm just like, I want to honor that person so much. It's wild. So the biggest way we're trying to do that right now in this, we're trying to raise the rest of the money is through church partnerships and individuals or families who want to support us. And so that's the big way. We have like a giving a QR code that we can, you know, that can send to Brad and that could be sent out if AOX wants to give collectively or if individuals from AOX want to give as well. We also have a newsletter that you guys can follow to just kind of keep up with what we're doing as well. Does that make sense?
Yeah. What a crazy day today. Just, you know, being able to be together in the room. But just thinking about sitting back there in between Mike and Cody. When we were trying to do the, so for those of you who don't know, when we went to buy this building, we were approached by the pastor who was pastoring this church when we were still meeting over at Beans on Broad once a month. And the pastor came and got me, and I brought Jim over one night, and he was like, I think you guys are supposed to have this building. We got an incredible deal. The building was appraised at like almost $200,000. And when we prayed about it, we felt like the Lord was speaking. We offered $65,000 for the building and all the contents, and they gave it to us. The problem is we didn't have $65, right? We had no building fund. So it was like Jim and Jan, me and Adrian, and a bunch of 20-somethings. And we're like, started praying, and people like started giving. And we raised half the money immediately. But then, and I remember David at the time, I think, was working at the outlets. And he was given like $5. But over the course of the year, David, I remember Mike and Cody also were a part of this. Like, Cody one time gave like, I forget, it was like 86 cents or $2.12, but it was like whatever it was, it just felt like, is this even worthwhile? And I remember when I got that, it felt like I got $1,000. And I remember talking to David, and I just want to remind you of this. You gave $5, but then you gave $5 again. And over the course of that year, David had given more than anybody else over the course of the year. because whenever, like, he was just committed to that thing. And so it's awesome to be able to have faith with you. Right now, we have a lot of things. Like, we want to sow into this. We need to see a miracle in Malawi right now. We need to see some things happen for Malawi. We have some things happening here we need to see. But God is not a God who doesn't have enough. God is not a God who doesn't have enough. And so as we pray and as we stretch, like, it's time to go back. Katie and I had a conversation during that time where Katie was like, why is this going to happen? Why am I going to lose my office? Because we don't have enough for this building. And I was like, man, if we're going to feed nations one day, we're going to have faith that God can provide. And, like, that's where we're at again. Okay. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else have questions before we ask David and Candace to pray for us? How do we get a newsletter?
I was going to bring a slide, but I was in Washington with my family, and so I didn't really have time to prepare. But I will send that to Brad, and he can send it out to everybody. Super chill. Yep.
Awesome. Yes, Susan.
That's a great question to pray into if you're going to pray with us for the long haul. It would basically be impossible to buy a building in San Diego. It would need to be like somebody gives it to us or gives us a crazy deal. It would be impossible. So we're meeting at a middle school right now. That's where we're going to be meeting. So my heart for 5 years is that we plant a church in 5 years. That's my timeline for that. I mean, there's an area called Convoy, which is like just all Asian, like inter-ethnic Asian communities. And then El Cajon is like Chaldean and Arab. And so I want to plant a church in one of those two places in 5 years. That's what's on my heart, with like sort of an indigenous pastor in those communities. But I would love to have a building if that's what the Lord opens up for us. Actually, one of the things we were praying about, me and Megan and Candace, was like, if there was like an old black church, because there's a lot of these churches that it's like 10, 15 people, and now they're holding, it's a lot of older folks, which is not a bad thing, but the neighborhood around them is now all Mexican. And so it's just like, there's no young people, there's no, you know, it's just really no room for growth. So they're going to sell the building and it's going to turn into apartments is what has been happening. So if we could partner with the right fit like that, that'd be a big blessing, but we'll have to see what the Lord does. Thank you.
Yeah, Susan, thank you for asking that question. One of the things that David has been, and Candace and the team have been praying about, is just like the idea of how to really live missionally. Like, I remember when we were praying about Detroit, we sensed that at some point in time, God was going to connect the house churches that were there with a church. And we really felt like with an African-American leader, and God did that. And so to watch how that, like the DNA of the house churches was able to be a blessing to that, like, more traditional type church, and how there was really, I mean, just the life of that really took off. And now that church is now, because that's where Megan and Jake are at, now that church is connected to All Saints and a part of this as well. Anybody else? All right. Can you pray for us? Then we want to pray for you guys. Yeah.
Thank you guys too, man. I just love you guys. God, you're so good. What we have to give, we give. We give our love, God. We leave our peace here. Strengthen each joint and sinew in this community, or sinew and all the connecting parts in this part of the body, that this church would be completely in unity in your spirit. That there'd be no division or dissension. The enemy would have no foothold in relationships. That everything the enemy thinks is an opportunity to sow discord becomes another testimony and a notch on Jesus's belt of the continuing work of salvation and drawing people closer and closer together. I pray for forgiveness to flow freely in this house. Just like the little fizzy water over there, that forgiveness would just flow freely in this house because the blood that you shed was worth it, yeah. Jesus. And that we would just view one another as those who are blood bought and who you died for and your beloved. And we would want to see and be a part of the story that you're working in one another's lives within this community, Jesus. I pray that you strengthen everyone who feels weak in this season. That I feel like sometimes that might look like healing of a, you know, you might get a leg healed or something like that, like a spiritual leg healed, and the Lord might touch somebody and strengthen them. And other times it might look like leaning on a brother or sister who can pick you up and help you get to the next mile. I pray that this would be a church that finishes well with all this generational momentum, Jesus. Things have changed already so much over the last 13 years, and things will change over the next 10 years, but that it would be a church that finishes every season well, and that this would be a church that finish, like the people here complete the race. That would be the testimony of Jesus that goes forth from this place, that the people, when they're 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, are loving you, holding to historic truth, still having intimacy with Jesus, still seeing the gospel be multiplied through their lives in some way, that people in this room would complete and finish well. What a great gift and legacy that would be. I pray for all the needs that AOX is trying to like meet right now in Malawi and personally in here, and that you would just supply everything that is needed. I pray for every spiritual need that needs to be met, that you would supply that which is needed. I fully embrace the fact that I would not be half of who I am today without this community and without many of the individuals in this room right now. And so I just thank you for that fruit, Jesus, that like my kids are a fruit of the mission here, that my current faithfulness is a fruit of the mission here, that me and Candace's marriage in the last 10 years is a fruit of the mission and faithfulness here, Jesus. And so I just pray that we would even be able to bring a return here, that all saints would be able to serve and bless AOX in the future, Jesus, that there'd be a level of mutuality and trust and just running the race together. We love you and we trust you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Henry, we are almost done, man. We're going to pray for you guys. Is that okay? Yeah, is that okay? Can we pray for you? All right. why don't you come over there with Dad? Why don't you get with Dad? We'll try to do this. Oh, just for the sake of, like what we're trying. She's a runner. Could we have just a few people come and let's pray? We have, I'll say this as quickly as I can. My understanding of scripture and my understanding of scripture is not perfect. Far from it. But I feel like I see this as a part of what I believe is a core function of the church, that we a disciple, we equip, and we send. And when David and Candace were sent out from here originally, we didn't know exactly all the steps. We definitely didn't anticipate every step that would take place in between then and now. And we're just so humbled to know you guys and love you guys. I'm so proud of you. But our responsibility is not just to come together whenever they're in town. We have a responsibility, I believe, as a church family in the story of Antioch. Whenever those who were sent out came back, they gathered and they listened and they prayed and they sent again. And we have responsibility in the spirit realm to love them and continue to be with them and stand with them. And so thank you guys for coming and releasing to us. But let's extend our hands toward them right now and let's pray. And again, please, like, your words before the Lord in the courts of heaven and in the throne room of heaven are important. And as they get ready to step out on this journey, and I believe the favor of God comes upon them, they're going to need to have people praying. And Henry, come forth. Come up here, buddy. All right, let's pray. Jesus, we love David and Candace. God, we thank you for the part of us that has been formed by their presence here. God, we thank you for these amazing children. God, we thank you for these three. God, I bless Henry. God, we bless Maeve. God, we bless this. Man, look at this little one. Gosh. Man, yeah, I know. Idris, we bless you in your special name, your special calling. And God, we pray your perfect peace and your perfect provision over them. God, we pray as they step out into mid-city, God, that the dreams in their heart to see a movement of the gospel take place, God. God, we put our prayers with them. We put our spirit with them. We ask that they would feel the wind of the Holy Spirit behind them. And God, and as in Antioch, whenever they prayed and sent them out, that was being sent out by the Holy Spirit. I pray for Sarah. We pray for Jake and Megan. We pray for Kate and Aziza. God, we pray for others that are really gathering around them and those from Park Hill. God, we bless Park Hill and their heart to plant churches in that city. God, we pray that it would multiply, but we pray more than anything, more than the best efforts of David and Candace and Megan and the others, that the Holy Spirit would send them and that you would get glory and people would experience the gospel. God, we understand, God, just a small part, but we understand our space, God, and we bless them. We stand with them. We affirm them. God, I just bless them in Jesus' name. And I pray that you would grow us up. God, I pray that you would strengthen our community to understand how we can grow in a place to support and to love those who've been sent out. Help us to grow in that area, Lord. And so as different ones get to go and be there, God, I say thank you. And God, I pray that we would have a heart of generosity, and whether that's in prayer, finances, or sending our very best. And we say we love you and we bless you. Thank you for this special time together. We love you, Lord. We bless you. David, we bless you. I bless you, man. I love you. Father, I pray for just God, David would be aware of the impartation of your grace, God, that not only is this just, it is relational, but God, we recognize just the grace. And as we lay our hands on you, David, we bless you. And to say you've got everything that God requires of you, he's given to you. I bless you to continue to have a heart not to want to do that all by yourself, but to value the grace that's being released through other people around you and to walk in the confidence of the grace God has put inside of you. We bless it, Lord. We pray that we'd multiply. We pray the prayer that Peter started both letters out, that grace and peace would be multiplied to you in the name of Jesus. That Candace, that what God has put inside of you, the deposit, the multifaceted wisdom of God that is inside of you, that not only would bless your family, not only would bless your church family, but as God is setting you guys, Candace, I see specifically with you in this season, just setting you as a gemstone in a ring, and that the facets have been cut. And there's many, many facets. You can't just be classified as one thing, but this is now a place where the setting of that gemstone will be at a place where God will get glory and get beauty. And we bless you to be a part of that Ephesians 3 declaration that the manifold wisdom of God would be put on display through the church. God, we pray for problems to be devoured by God's wisdom in mid-city. We pray for solutions. God, we pray that the justice of heaven would flow in Jesus' name, through the wisdom and through the grace that you're releasing. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you've got specific words for them, can we like write them down and we'll get them? And don't forget to get us the QR code and the sign-up code, okay? Awesome. Thank you.